The scripture reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. This scripture can be found in your Pew Bible on page 900. Hear the word of the Lord. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord.
Our scripture reading continues in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, reading two brief sections in chapter 16 and then 28. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter." The word Peter means rock. "You are Peter, and on this rock, on your profession of faith in me, I will build my church." And then the last words of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to his followers, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, with a word you spoke, and the universe was created. Life came into being. Through Jesus Christ you have spoken, and in his word you have given us new life. By your Spirit you inspired the scriptures, and you long to speak to us today by that same Spirit, a renewing and life-giving word. So take the fallible words that now are spoken and breathe through them your word, that this day we may hear your voice and find your life. It is through Jesus, your Son, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
In
In our sermons in the first part of this year, we're thinking together about basic Christian faith, and we're doing so with the help of one of the most widely used summaries of Christian faith that we call the Apostles' Creed. If you want to see it in totality, you'll find it on page 6 in your bulletin. We come today to the phrase in the Creed in which we affirm that we believe in the communion of saints. The communion of saints, which really is a phrase which can only be understood if we set it in the context of the two phrases that go before. So in the Creed, we affirm that we believe in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is just an old English way of speaking of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and then the communion of saints. Together, these affirmations are affirmations which speak about God's work within our lives by His Holy Spirit. God at work within us, not only to change our character as individuals so that we bear the fruit of Jesus Christ's character within our lives. Not only do we believe that the Holy Spirit wants to come into our lives and empower us with gifts and talents so that our lives can be effective individually for God, but what we're affirming here is that when God is at work by His Holy Spirit, He draws us together into a community that He wants to bless and use our lives, not just individually, but as a community, a communion of people bound together in the church. Some people have the idea that the church is really an optional extra for Christians, that you can be a good or a religious person without going to church, without the need of a church, and to a certain extent that may be true. I know of some wonderful people and some religious people who are not involved in a church anywhere. But at the same time, even though that's possible, what we have to say and affirm is this, that you cannot be a Christian in the sense of being a follower of who Jesus is and what Jesus says. You cannot be a Christian in that sense without being a part of a church. Because the idea of church is not merely our idea, as if we were to say, I want to follow God and I'd like to do it with some others. But the idea of church belongs to Jesus Himself. The drawing together of people to live out their faith in community is a part of Jesus' purpose and the drive and the work of God's Holy Spirit. So hear those words from Matthew's Gospel once again. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? I am, says Jesus. Who do they say I am? Son of Man is what we call a circumlocution for me. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Jesus says to His followers. Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. The Holy Spirit has been at work within your life. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, this affirmation, says Jesus, I will not only bless your life, but I will, he says, build my church. Jesus longs to build a church, not a building, but a community of people. The Creed calls it the Holy Catholic Church, a community of followers all over the world who are Catholic with a small c, because the church is bigger than the local church, though it involves the local church. And it's holy, not in the sense that the church is perfect, this side of heaven, far from it, but in the sense that we belong to God. And we want to be on the path that God sets for us to change our lives and our community together, so that one day we will fully share in His holiness. It's not our church, it's His. And we open ourselves up to the kind of transformation that God wants within our lives as individuals and as a community together. Far from perfect now, but on a road with all kinds of people through space and time. Some of you some years ago may have been involved in some seminars on the Christian life led by Bill Gothard. If you were involved in those seminars, you may remember that buttons were handed out. This takes us probably back to the 1970s and 80s. Buttons were handed out which had initials on them. And the initials were these, P-B-P-G-I-N-F-W-M-Y. And if ever you saw somebody wearing this, you almost immediately said, what in the world does that mean? To which the answer would come, PBPGINFMWMY means, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. So that's the church. We're on a road, we're on a path, we have a direction, we have a Savior who longs to help us to get to where we want to be. We are not saints in that we have arrived, we're not holy in that we have arrived, but we are saints and holy in the sense that we are on that path, on that journey, and we believe that God will help us along the way to become what God wants us to be, the kind of people and community as a church that God wants us to be. And when we become that community, my, how powerful a witness is that to the world. People are hungry, not just to see people whose lives have been transformed, but communities which are not dysfunctional, but functional in powerful ways. We all know of some communities which are like that and some which are not like that. There are communities all over the place. We operate in those communities when we play sports, basketball, soccer, or football, in our corporations and in our businesses. Whether we're on stage, a group of actors together, they form a community as well as the church. Sometimes those people come together, but there's no sense of communion there, no sense of effectiveness there. There may be a superstar or a prima donna there. There may be somebody who looks like a saint, but the community isn't functioning properly. It's not effective. And in a sense, we weep when we see that. But when we see the opposite, when we see a group of people who do come together and something marvelous happens through their lives, whether they have any superstars or people we might deem of as saints or not, we go, wow, what's going on there? I'd love to belong. It is perhaps the most powerful witness to the reality of God's work that we can have, far stronger than rational arguments or words from a pulpit. The common life of a people brought into a true and holy communion, effective in all kinds of ways. There's a great story told that goes back quite a few years, told about Jimmy Durante. Some of you may know that name, popular entertainer from the 1920s through, I think, about the 1960s. Apparently, he was asked after World War II to speak to a group of veterans, and he was very busy at the time. He wanted to do this sort of thing, and he said, yes, he could do it, but he really only had 5 minutes. He had another engagement in that same city at that particular occasion, and he would have to head off to fulfill that requirement, that engagement. The organizer was delighted that he got a yes, even for 5 minutes. He said, yes, come, 5 minutes will be fine. So apparently Jimmy Durante turned up and appeared on the stage. He performed for 5 minutes. And then 10 minutes and 15 minutes, 20 minutes, all the way to 30 minutes before he got off the stage. There was raucous applause for everything that he did. And when he got off the stage, the manager, who was just delighted that he got half an hour out of him, turned to him and said, what kept you there? Why did you give us so much time? And Jimmy Durante said, come and see what I see. The crowd was giving this enormous applause, and they peeked around the curtain, and there in the front row, there were a couple of soldiers, veterans. Each of them had lost an arm, and they were using their good arm to help each other clap. And he said, when I saw that, I couldn't take my eyes off it. It wasn't just the applause of everyone. It was what they were doing and the community, the communion that was there between them, which affected me in a way that I couldn't turn away, I couldn't turn my back. Until finally that moment had to come. That's what Jesus wants with the church. Not just that we come together, though he wants that, but that of our lives he can make a communion of not yet perfect saints, which transcends the normal gathering of people together and that reflects the life and the presence of God. Of course, when it comes to building community, in all kinds of places and levels, every team and every group of people have rituals and practices and traditions and tools that mark them out from others and that bind them together and make them effective, all part of the fabric that builds them up. We have this in our nation as well as in our families. In our nation, for example, we have a common document that pulls us together and energizes us and gives us a core discussion which motivates our life. We call it the Constitution. We have common holidays and celebrations that bind us together, especially if you find yourself out of the country on one of these days, on July the 4th or Thanksgiving. You feel the sense of belonging to others who share those holidays and a bit of distance from others who don't. But these are things which bind us together and strengthen us in our resolve to be who we are supposed to be as a community and as a people. We have songs that we sing together that mark us out and bind us together. Our national anthem, America the Beautiful, and you could think of other songs that we sing which are ours. And when we sing them, something happens within us which builds up our common life together. In the church, of course, it's exactly the same kind of thing. We've got a common document. We have the Bible. We set aside a common day. It's Sunday. We celebrate common festivals, Christmas and Easter and some other festivals perhaps as well. We have common songs. We have a common prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and perhaps there are others as well. And we have some rituals that bind us together and strengthen us to become the community, the communion that God wants us to be. In the church, we call these sacraments. In our church in particular, and in some other churches, we call these sacraments. Other churches may call them ordinances. And in our church, we have two of these in particular that we celebrate. Next Sunday, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the sacraments, and we'll talk as well about the Lord's Supper. In the time that I have left this morning, I want us to think about the other sacrament or ritual or observance that we have. And that's the sacrament of baptism in which we have participated all this morning. So just a few thoughts about baptism and its connection with building up our lives as individuals and our life together as a community so that by the Holy Spirit we can become a true communion of saints. So why do we do what we do? Why do we baptize? What's that all about? Well, the simplest answer to that question and the place to start really comes with the last words of Matthew's gospel, Jesus' command. He says to his disciples after his resurrection, I want you to go into the world and make disciples of people of every nation, that's the Catholic Universal Church, of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do it? Well, to begin with, it's a matter of obedience. Jesus commands us to baptize, and so we do it. But beyond that, why do we do it? What's the purpose? What's the point? What does it lead to? Well, in the second place, and perhaps more pertinent, is for us to see baptism not merely as a command of Jesus, but as a gift of God. Command of Jesus and a gift of God, given to us by God so that, in fact, we can grow in our faith together as a community, becoming the people that God wants us to be together. A means of grace, theologians say, through which God strengthens us and nourishes us and binds us together. For some Christians, this strength, this renewal, this nourishment comes when we think of baptism as linked to our own faith. We come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, and baptism is an outward sign of that faith that we have owned in our hearts. And we want to come to that point where we make public testimony of what we believe that is deep and personal. Presbyterians tend to be people who believe very much in the deep and the personal, and sometimes it can be hard for us to express openly what's going on in the depth of our souls. But most of us know that when we do believe anything, whether it's in the religious world or in some other part of the world, deeply, there's a time for this to come out into the open. And when we voice it, and we give voice to it, it can be important and powerful and transformative in our lives in a way which, when it's just a secret deep within, it's not. This may not feel like a gift of God being forced to go public when we are deeply private. But the gospel is something. And this stems all the way back to the psalmist, which starts in the depth of our being, but must come to fruition on our lips in the public sphere into which God calls us to. And baptism is one way, if we've never been baptized before, for many people, for that inner conviction to become public. I think we all know, too, that when that happens, even though it may be uncomfortable to begin with, and in some countries it's dangerous, there's often a sense of relief and energy and gratitude and belonging that what's deep within is no longer a secret, but is out there for everyone to see. It could well be that there are some here today who have not been baptized and who need to be baptized as a public witness to what God is doing in your life. Or if you have been baptized, it may be that there is another avenue through which what is going on deep within your soul needs to become public. So baptism, to begin with, can be seen as a gift of God that God uses, first of all, to focus on our faith and where we stand with God. But more than that, and perhaps even more important than that, what we need to see and what Presbyterians have always understood about baptism is that it is, in fact, primarily not about our faith in God, but about God's faithfulness to us. Not first of all about our faith in God, but first of all about God's faithfulness to us. In baptism, it's not just that we're doing something, but that God has given us a sign and a seal and action to which God wants to speak to us without words and to say, I'm doing something. I've done something for you and I will continue to do something for you. Listen, even as you watch and you feel, for the touch and for the word of God. There are two words, unspoken perhaps, though sometimes we speak them in addition to the sacrament. Two words from God in particular that God wants to speak to us through the water of baptism. The first word is about belonging. The water of baptism is a word from God to us in which God says to us, you belong. You're in. You're in the community. Even if you don't feel you're worthy and that you should be out, I have given you my mark and my promise and my seal that you're in. You're on the team. You're in my family, in my kingdom. I want you here. This is an unspoken word, and it's there in the touch of the water of baptism, God's touch and promise in our lives confirming that we belong. If you go back to the Old Testament, to God's ancient covenant community, the people of Israel, the sign of belonging to the covenant community was circumcision. And while it was clearly a gift of God that belonged only to the males of the community, it was nevertheless a sign from God of belonging, not just for males, but for females. And in particular, not just for adults, but for children as well, welcomed into the covenant community, not just when they were old enough to understand or to express their own faith, but from the get-go, God's sign which says, you're on the inside until you choose to be on the outside. God's grace is not you're on the outside until you choose to be on the inside, but a sign from God that you're already in unless you choose to be out. How important this is in a world in which people are crying out for a sense of belonging. Our families are so fractured. Our society is so fractured. There's enormous loneliness in our world. And the word from God to us in baptism is a word which says, you belong. No matter how you feel, God says, I've touched you. You're in. Baptism is like a uniform, an invisible uniform given to all of us, in which God says, you're mine, you're in. This is what God is saying to Lydia in our story in Acts chapter 16, and to all of her household as well. I'll read the story in just a moment, but it's the story of a wealthy woman in a Greek city who happens to be a believer in God and is down by the river with others to pray when the Apostle Paul comes along with his entourage and he speaks to her about Jesus Christ. And she comes to believe as an adult that Jesus lived and died for her sins. And she embraces him and immediately she is baptized. It's a public witness to her faith. But it's not only that. It's God's witness and testimony to the fact that she now belongs. By right, she has no claim on God. This may seem old-fashioned, but back then she's female, not male. But more than that, she's Gentile, not Jew. And she is given this sign from God that she's not on the outside, but she's in. But then something strange happens. Not only is she baptized because of her faith, but the passage says that her whole household, servants, children, were baptized as well. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to the message of Jesus. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth, which is high-end fabric. She was there. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. She and her household. God's grace extending to the community because of her influence of faith, this sense of welcome. Baptism is a sign of our faith in God, but a sign of God's faithfulness to us, God's word to us saying, "You're on the inside." And how important it is for us to know that. But not only that, but saying to us that what Jesus did in giving his life for us applies not just to the world in general, but to your life and my life in particular. A sign of inclusion, but a sign that Jesus' death, the shedding of his blood, is not just a general thing that God does, but a specific thing that God does for you and me. Over the course of the years, one of the big debates about baptism has been about how much water needs to be used in baptism. Do you need to be immersed, or is sprinkling enough? Presbyterians have never actually been too fussy on this. You may or may not know this, because we in the sanctuary here pretty much always sprinkle. But the overall Presbyterian view is we can immerse too, and when asked if I would immerse somebody, I have said yes. This is quite legitimate in the Presbyterian world. When it comes to the amount of water, we tend to be rather wishy-washy. But we do not want to be wishy-washy at all when it comes to the significance of the water. When that water touches a child or an adult, whether sprinkled or immersed, that water for us symbolizes the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And blood symbolizes both life and death together. His blood shed for us. As if God is saying to us, what happened with Jesus 2,000 years ago is right here and now being applied to your life. I am touching you with the life and the death, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not what we do for God, but what he has done for us. For the whole world, but now made quite specific in the life of one whom God touches in baptism. It's as if God is speaking through the silence of the action, not just to our heads, but to our hearts and to our whole being, and saying, "Long before you were born, I welcomed you in. Long before you were born, I gave my life for you. My son's life, his body broken, his blood shed. And now I want you to not only remember intellectually, but know emotionally that what I have done for all, I have done for you in particular." The water is still water, but it is the touch of God on our lives to grant us a deep and abiding assurance that we belong to God because he says so. And Jesus died for us because he says so. And nothing can break that touch or that promise. When we remember these things, when we consider our baptism, when we think about the fact, maybe not everybody here, but actually almost everybody here has that mark upon them, invisible though it may seem, we find ourselves to become a community in which God is at work, in which God longs to be at work, bound together with a sign which is God's gift, through which God wants to work. And when we profess that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, what we're saying to God is this: Lord, make that sign effective, that gift of yours effective. Make my public profession of faith effective. Make this community effective. Make the death of Christ effective, so that we will not merely be a gathering of individuals, but a powerful testimony to the living presence of Christ in the way we live out our lives together. This is my prayer for the National Presbyterian Church, indeed for every congregation that bears the name of Christ. And I trust it is your prayer and passion too. I believe in the Holy Spirit. God is at work in our midst. And in the Holy Catholic Church, not perfect, but on the road to Christ, with Christ's help in the middle. We don't belong to ourselves, but to Him. And in the fact that God longs to build out of our lives together a communion of saints, Christ's people, not at the destination yet, but on the right road. Let us pray. Holy God, be at work in our lives. Touch us. Be at work in our community. Touch us and bind us together. And use the sacraments and the gift of communion and baptism to be channels of your true grace. Amen.